Yes, let's open God's Word now. So some of you might have your Acts journals or God's Word itself. So please do open up to Acts chapter 18. So Paul, being transformed by the gospel, has been traveling around declaring what Jesus has done in his life. So he's been in Thessalonica and chased out of there. He's been in Berea, chased out of there. And we saw Athens last week, and he was treated with contempt there. Let's see how he's treated in Corinth. So Acts chapter 18 says this, God's words. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews are making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned to Sothenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Let's pray now before we go on to look at that message now. Lord, we do thank you, as we just sung, for loving us. Lord, we thank you that supremely that love is shown with Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you that reading in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was there, he chose to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, there'll be many things that I say now which will not be a new message, which will not be new information, but Lord, I thank you that that's not the gauge, the level of a good sermon is new information. Lord, we need to hear your gospel once again. The gospel that saved us, Lord, we need to be reminded of that once again because we continue to fail. Lord, I pray for Ben today in Bala preaching there. Lord, I pray that as your word goes out, as your word goes out here, that it will not return empty, that it will accomplish what you seek to accomplish, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. So myself here and Tim as well, we're fortunate enough to be in paid full-time ministry. That's a responsibility. It's also a massive blessing as well. And I wonder, if you sitting here now, I wonder what you would say Tim's goal in his full-time work is. What's my goal in ministry as well? Maybe you're comfortable thinking about that question. What's Tim's goal? What's Lloyd's goal? Well, bring it closer to home. What's your goal in your ministry? If you're a believer, that you know that you're a sinner left to yourself, that you deserve nothing but God's righteous judgment on your life, but just through Jesus' perfect life and sacrifice, that you trust him and that you're saved. If you're a believer here, not what's Tim's goal, what's not my goal, what's the goal of your ministry? Perhaps more bluntly, what's the goal of your life? And if you're a member here, we've had the privilege today of introducing Denise into membership. If you're a member here, as church membership, we try and stress that it's not us that's made you a church member. Jesus has made you a member of his church. All we do is recognize the work that Jesus has done in your life. And so if you're a member, you should be serving in a local church. So many of you will be serving in ways of the toddler, children, youth work, the care team, women's ministry, men's ministry, craft and chats, the music ministry is important, and there'll be loads of other areas which I've not mentioned. But above and beyond all that is your own ministry in your own home, the ministry that you do in your workplace. What's the goal of all of that? What's the goal? What's your aim? Why are you doing what you're doing? And you might say, I help in the toddler group to reach the lost. I try and encourage other believers. I do what I do to obey God. I do it for God's glory. The thing is, none of those answers are wrong. All of those are the right responses. Actually, some of you might be answering this question honestly, saying, yeah, well, I serve on the cleaning team because I feel like I need to. That's probably how I feel, to be perfectly honest. But what's the goal of your ministry? Surely the goal of Tim's ministry, my ministry, your life, actually, is to hear those words of Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that the goal? I mean, surely, in a sense, we're remembering the Queen, as, by the way, I was meant to mention, there's Queen leaflets as well. We're talking about the Queen's reign and her faith, and they're out in the foyer. You can feel free to take them. But surely the goal, the aim of the Queen's reign was not to serve herself, actually to hear from the King of Kings, well done, good and faithful servant. Surely that's the goal. To where you've reached your final days and you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So surely the goal of ministry then is faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. So what does this faithful ministry look like? What does your faithful ministry look like from day to day? And that's what we're going to be looking at, what faithful ministry looks like. So last week we saw Paul in Athens. Athens, if you look back, was a place full of intellectuals, full of academics, a place also full of idols, we see. And now he moves to a very different place, but the same need. And what we see here is what faithful ministry, in difficult circumstances, what faithful ministry looks like. And so the first thing we're going to look at, we've got 3 points. The first thing we're going to look at is faithful ministry requires personal sacrifice. And so Paul, verse 1, you look down, he arrives in Corinth. Corinth was this huge commercial centre, a huge city, extremely well thought of and well known in the Roman Empire. And as you can see there, you can see where Paul travelled from Athens to Corinth. And there, it went. There was trading routes in every direction, not just north and south, but also east and west as well. Can you imagine Paul arriving there, looking out at this city and just thinking, well, hold on, if trade goes in every direction here, then so can the gospel. That's what he's thinking. And it's no surprise that, as you can see there, the city was full of sailors and merchants. You might have known of the Greek god Poseidon, and he was the god of the sea, and he was worshipped there. And as you can see from this photo, so Corinth was like the Las Vegas of the day. A lot of wealth, a lot of bad morals going on there. The word Corinthianize was a word going round at this time. To Corinthianize was to mean that someone was sexually impure, that someone was sexually immoral, to Corinthianize. And as you see from that picture there, behind Corinth was this hill, was this place called Acrocorinth. And it was a temple at the top of this hill where the goddess Venus, you might have heard the goddess Venus, the goddess of love, there was around 1,000 female slaves serving this goddess at this temple, and then they would go down into the city at night as prostitutes. This is the place that Corinth was. And we know from Paul's letter, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we know from Paul's letters, actually, he arrived there in Corinth. He arrived at this great city in the Roman Empire, and he was in weakness, with great fear and trembling, we're told. Surely you can get that, can't we? We can get that from the last few months that Paul's had. He's been driven out of these Macedonian cities, Acts 17. A place like Thessalonica, where he was preaching, he was driven out by a riot. Athens last week, where we saw he was greatly distressed, we're told. He was treated there, you're not an academic. He was treated with contempt. 1 Thessalonians, we read that he was, while he was in Athens, while he was in Corinth, he was constantly worried about the church in Thessalonica. So much so, he says, I couldn't stand it any longer. That's his situation. And so it's not a surprise. He arrives in this big, immoral city like Corinth, and he was in fear, trembling. And the Corinthians, with perhaps their knowing that they were in a big location, knowing that he had a huge amount of wealth and culture, an important city. Julius Caesar rebuilt the city in 46 BC. Corinth, the capital over the whole area, more important than Athens. Paul knows that his preaching there is going to really be costly. It's going to come with sacrifice. He knows, despite all of the pride that the Corinthians have, he knows that preaching the cross will remove all that pride. The cross shows that sinners, you, me, the Corinthians, we have absolutely nothing we can do to buy, nothing we have to gain salvation. And so it's not a surprise if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that actually many of the upper class proud Corinthians didn't respond to the message at all. That's why Paul experienced this weakness, this fear and trembling. But Paul, with his voice still shaking, he preaches this ministry faithfully. We read, don't we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is when Paul arrived in Corinth. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This was Paul's sacrifice as he served. We read, don't we, he had other work as well, didn't he? He was a tent maker, verses 2 and 3. That's what we see. He meets Priscilla and Aquila, and he stayed with them because they were tent makers as well. Priscilla and Aquila had been Jews but had converted to Christianity like Paul. And they lived in Rome. They lived in Italy, we're told. But because of an order from those who converted from Judaism to Christianity, they'd been told to leave the city by Emperor Claudius. Now, we see that they didn't just have the same trade as Paul, but the same faith. They were tent makers, and there's an argument of what these tent makers were like. Did Paul work with leather? Was it cloth work? Well, doesn't really matter, does it? He worked with his hands. And he didn't want to demand the churches to pay him for his ministry. They didn't want the churches to pay him for his work. He didn't want to be a burden to the young churches out there. So he sacrificially worked. Many missionaries do this today, don't they? This tent making ministry. Some countries, it's the only way to enter in these kind of tent making ministries. Many countries don't allow missionaries. You're not granted visas if you're going there to preach the gospel. So they go in as tent makers, electricians, doctors, plumbers, and so on. And so Paul, verses 3 and 4, he worked on tents during the week, and then when it came to the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue to speak about Jesus. So Paul sacrificially worked. There wasn't exactly an established church there to fund his ministry. Actually, then Paul's role changed, didn't it? I don't know if you noticed that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, so they just arrived from the church there in Thessalonica, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So Silas, Timothy, Paul's mates, they arrive there and they have good news. They've just come from the church in Thessalonica. And they've been, obviously, Paul was chased out of there. Paul was worried about them, Acts 17. And what do Timothy and Silas tell Paul? Well, actually, we know what they say because Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy has just come now to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So the struggling church was actually thriving. But also, Timothy and Silas bring Paul a financial gift, probably from the church in Philippi, we don't know, but probably from them. And because of that financial gift, verse 5, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. So rather than tent-making, was able to focus on this ministry. He propels himself into more intense ministry. So that's Paul's faithful ministry there. It's one of personal sacrifice, personal work. But secondly, Paul's ministry, faithful ministry, speaks the truth. Faithful ministry speaks truth and kind of brackets, even when no one wants to hear it. Even when no one wants to hear it, he spoke the truth. We know the expression, don't we? That's the next point. Sam, there you go. Oh, there you go. Thank you. So, yeah, we know the expression, don't we? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And we know that means that actually, you know, when there's difficult circumstances, the person with strong character in that sense gets even more determined, don't they? And that's very much what Paul was like. And there's going to be difficult circumstances coming up. And Paul throws himself into more intense ministry now. Verse 5, he was testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And that word testifying there is a really strong word in the Greek, a really strong word. It talks about, you know this to be true because of personal experience. It's like Paul is saying there in the synagogue, he's arriving there and saying, look, you should believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. You've been waiting for this Messiah and you've missed him. It was Jesus. And I know this to be true because of look what's happened in my life, he's saying. That's what Paul's saying there in the synagogue. And we should be doing this as well. We should be telling people in our workplaces, our home, saying, do you know why I know that Jesus is who he says he is? Because look at my life. Look how my life has dramatically changed because of Jesus. And if you're not a believer here, speak to someone, speak to the person next to you about how they came to faith, what their personal experience was, what Jesus has done in their life, what's their story. But it doesn't just need to be their story, it needs to be yours as well. What's stopping you from trusting Jesus? And we see here, don't we, verse 6, Paul's about to stop going to the synagogue. Some wasted, actually, the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And there will be a time when you will hear the gospel for the last time. Actually, don't leave here today presuming, oh, I'll come back next week and hear the gospel. There will be a time when you hear the gospel for the last time. Don't waste it. And so Paul here, and in this passage, in fact, every passage throughout Acts, it shows us the seriousness of our personal testimony. Have you done that this week in work, at home? If we found the truth ourselves, We have a responsibility to proclaim that truth to others. And so for Paul, for many times, he was met with that opposition to his testimony. He was met with resistance. That's what we read verse 6, isn't it? Verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. I know that sounds a little bit weird. He shook out his clothes in protest. Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. He's actually echoing words from Ezekiel chapter 3. So Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18, 19. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you would have saved yourself. Paul speaks the truth here because he's got responsibility to do it. Do you do that? Is there some actually in your workplace that have not heard the gospel because you've not spoken out? We're not responsible for how people respond to that message, but we're responsible to speak. And so after this resistance, he quickly saw fruit from his preaching elsewhere, doesn't he? He literally goes to the house next door where there is an open door, and the synagogue leader actually trusted Christ. So Christus there, verse 8, trusted Christ and his whole household. But verse 8, many came to faith and were baptized. And Paul was saying a truth that needs to be said, sometimes when people didn't want to hear it. We know what this is like, isn't it? When we've got to say, you know, saying to someone, you're a sinner, you've done things wrong in front of a holy God, that's not comfortable. When we're saying something confrontational, it leaves us with our stomach in knots sometimes. But remember, Paul there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I came to you in great fear and trembling. He was afraid. Paul was anxious. He knows what it's like to share the gospel when it doesn't want to be heard. And God knows how Paul is feeling, and so God encourages him, doesn't he? Verses 9 and 10, look down at verse 9 and 10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, do not be silent. For I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Jesus himself had promised to protect Paul, to keep Paul. He had many people in this city, he says. That means that actually there were many people in Corinth who were going to be saved. They weren't currently saved, but they were going to be saved. How were they going to be saved? Through Paul preaching to them. And that should be a great encouragement to us, actually. God may have people who are yet to be saved who you need to speak the gospel to. God may have many people in your classroom. God may have many people in your workplace. God may have many people in your home. God may have many people in Newtown. And all it takes for them to be saved is you speaking the gospel to them, to speak the truth faithfully. Now, the church in the midst of this, remember what Corinth was like? It was this immoral city, but the church grew in the midst of this immoral culture. We know from 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul called for them to be moral in the midst of this immoral culture that they lived in. Paul doesn't lower his standards for them, does he? Doesn't say, "Oh, because of what Corinth's like, I'll lower my standards." No, he says, live as God's people in this culture. Sadly, we know, don't we? Sadly, sometimes the church falls to the sin of the culture it's in. And throughout Paul's letters, he was never trying to get the church out of Corinth, was he? He was trying to get the Corinth out of the church. Paul never said, look, the place you're living in is really bad. You need to move out of there. It's really immoral. No, a church was needed in Corinth. It's just less of Corinth was needed in the church. And despite the headaches that the church caused Paul, and we definitely see that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he never gave up on the church, did he? Despite the headaches you guys cause us, we will not. No, you're all a delight. But how do we face trying to evangelize to the Corinths of today? How do we evangelize to the Corinths today? We might feel as though the world is a Corinth. Paul persevered in his ministry. Many people don't want to work in places like a Corinth today. Such immoral things going on, perhaps places of bad crime and drug problems. But who's taken the gospel to them? If we don't speak to the teenagers in this town, and who's going to tell the gospel to them? Those people are in need of such a saviour, and they're not beyond saving, are they? Who's telling them the gospel? Sometimes in evangelism, like Paul here, verse 6, we need to say strong words, even when they don't want to hear it. There's a pastor many of you have probably heard of called Mez McConnell. He works in a Corinth-type place today. He works in rough, poor housing estates in Scotland. But he was invited to speak in a well-known big church in England. And the man who gave Mez the invite, he gave him a call the day before and said, look, it's great, Mez. We've got lots and lots of unbelievers coming to our event. And he went over with Mez of what he was expecting with the talk, and he said, look, Mez, I just want a low-key gospel talk. Mez asked what he meant by low-key, and the man said, we want to be sure to win people, but we don't want to offend them. We don't want to upset people that we've been trying to reach for years and years by using offensive words. Just try and be loving. Mez being Mez, he said, what do you mean by offensive words? He said, yeah, you know, words like a hell, wrath, sin, stuff like that. Story goes on, but long story short, Mez just said this on the phone. He said, listen, if you want me to come, then we're going to talk about sin and hell and wrath and repentance and all those other offensive words. I'm going to point people to the Bible. I am going to show people the love of God, but that is found in the life-saving good news of Jesus Christ. I've never heard of a low-key gospel talk in my life. Low-key gospel might win you friends, but it won't make Christians, he said. If you can't accept that, then I'm not coming. Simple as that. The man went away in a very, perhaps a middle-class way. He said, I'll think and pray about it, which Mez says, which is middle-class speak for, there's no way I'm going to get you to speak, but I don't have the bottle to tell you. Later on, his assistant called back and said they found another speaker. Hell and sin and repentance and all those words are words that need to be in our message, because hell is real. We are real sinners in need of a real Saviour. We speak this message because it is the loving thing to do, isn't it? And if we don't speak those words, then ultimately we don't have a message. Our message isn't going to be a message that will save. So one thing I do love about this fellowship, is the priority of evangelism. And I pray and I wish we would do it more. But never lose your yearning and love for lost people. Never lose your yearning for lost soul. Every time someone refuses the gospel, mourn that refusal and pray for their salvation. So, faithful ministry speaks the truth, and you will need to do that this week, even when people don't want to hear it. But thirdly, finally, faithful ministry trusts God's promises. So Paul actually ends up staying in Corinth for about a year and a half, doesn't he? At some point during those months, there was more opposition. Remember, Jesus promised to protect Paul. So what's going to happen when that opposition comes? So verses 12 and 13. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So what this means is there that Judaism under the Roman Empire was a protective religion. They were able to worship. And the Jews took Paul here. They were saying, look, Paul's not under Judaism. He's preaching a different religion. Therefore, it's not protected under Roman law. And verses 14 to 16 there, Gallio doesn't see it the same way, does he? He thinks it's all part of Judaism. It's part of the same message. He says, look, this is something to do with religion. This isn't Roman law. Sort it out yourselves. And then we see the bad scenes there of the synagogue leader being beaten. But Jesus kept his promise. He kept Paul safe there in that city. And God promises us the same in many ways. Hudson Taylor, obviously a missionary to inland China, he was telling a group of his supporters, but when he was trying to gain support to go out as a missionary, he said that it looked certain that on arrival in China, that he would be beyond reach of any human help or support. And reflecting on this, one of his friends was overheard saying this, oh, poor Hudson Taylor, who have no one to help him. He'll be forced to trust God alone. I mean, it's not a bad situation to be in that, is it? But hopefully you saw the irony of his comment. But God may call you to do the same. And as we mentioned, Paul arrived there and he felt like that. He was in fear and trembling. In many ways, he was a discouraged man from being thrown out of cities. But Paul still finds encouragement, doesn't he? He finds ways of being encouragement. I mean, we see this in a number of areas. He finds encouragement from fellowship, doesn't he? Aquila and Priscilla there. You know, imagine Paul arriving there in Corinth, filled with anxiety about this message that he has to preach. How much of a blessing would have it been for Paul to have Priscilla and Aquila there, these brothers and sisters? Paul called them his fellow workers. Romans 16, we're told that they risked their lives for him. So you need fellowship. Perhaps you need to come here on a Sunday more than you realize to be encouraged. We need each other here as a church family. I think one of the most difficult things, well, potentially personally for me, hopefully it was the case of you, I think one of the most difficult things during COVID was us not meeting physically together. Your relationship with people here, the relationship of the people you're sitting next to, warts and all, your relationship with God's family here actually affects your relationship with God. I read recently, it should come up on the screen. People say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And they are right. Salvation is through faith alone and Christ alone. You also don't have to go home to be married. But stay away long enough and your relationship will be affected. Never take for granted the fellowship that you have with other brothers and sisters here. But Paul also finds encouragement through open doors, doesn't he? As the synagogue doors there were closing, the Jewish people didn't want to hear the message. God literally opened up the doors of the house next door. And sometimes for us, ministries sometimes might naturally come to a close, and that's okay. But God will open up other doors for us to share the gospel. Sadly, most of the Jews there rejected the gospel in the synagogue. But the Jewish leader, verse 8, Crispus, and all his family, they were converted. I'm sure that would have encouraged Paul as well. But don't you think the greatest encouragement for Paul was from Jesus himself, verses 9 and 10? Actually, serving in ministries, we know what it's like. Serving in ministry is often hard. It can often be discouraging. So finding encouragement from Christ is really important. That's what Paul found. Reading statistics, about 50% of pastors have given serious consideration to quitting full-time ministry and have written a resignation letter. I haven't yet. But about 50%. And of that 50%, 56% say it's often the stress, the immense stress they feel in the job. Of that 50%, 43% say it's because they feel lonely and isolated. Comfort and encouragement in ministry is often vital. Persevering in ministry in a fallen world is difficult. Whatever ministry that may be in, toddlers, youth, whatever. And so as you step out there this week, as you step out into your workplace, maybe even going home today after this service is going to be hard. Maybe you're thinking, like Paul, things are getting scary out there. That you're in great weakness, fear, and trembling. Actually, God shows Paul and God shows us. What does God tell Paul? Verses 9 and 10. Look, I do promise you. I promise you my presence, verse 10. For I am with you. I promise you my protection, verse 10. For no one's going to attack and harm you. I promise you my providential care, verse 10. I have many people in this city. He promises those three things. And what God promises Paul, he also promises you. Those same three things. He promises us his presence, his protection, and his providential care. He promises us his presence. So Matthew 28, 20. For I am with you to the very end of the age. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He promises us his protection. Actually, Paul is thought to have been beheaded in Rome. At some point, God did call him home. We're told to speak in such times of hostility. But Psalm 40, verse 11, what we read earlier, says, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and your faithfulness always protect me. And finally, he does promise us his providential care. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. As you go out preaching this word this week, it's God that will make it fruitful. And so, brothers and sisters, we can trust God. He may have many people in Newtown that we need to speak to, in your school, your workplace. We might not know who God will save, so we speak the gospel to all, don't we? Speak the truth even when your voice shakes. And as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's about the Spirit's power and work, not about your eloquence, not about your wisdom, it's about the Spirit's power. And so if you are faithful this week, if you are faithful to go out and do the very ordinary thing of speaking the gospel, God will be faithful to do the extraordinary in saving souls. And so go out this week, keep going out, proclaiming this truth until we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.